Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, please stay tuned, because this could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is all about motivation, inspiration, and education, and it's done without any manipulation. That means there's nothing for you to join. There's nothing that we intend to sell you. This show is about giving away something, and that something is the truth of the Word of God. Yes, it's a show about the Bible. It is a monologue. It's not a dialogue, but it's probably the only show on the radio where it's the message and not the man that's important. And if you listen to the message, you can verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you would like to orient and adjust to that plan, you certainly are free to do so. One wonderful thing about our God is He gives all of us privacy to succeed or fail. And we are the victim of our own decisions. It's often easy to blame our misfortunes and our hard times on everyone else. But we are a victim of our own decisions. God has given all of us the privilege to believe in Jesus Christ and the opportunity to take His Word and learn it and use it. And as we learn the problem-solving devices and deploy them on the flat line of our soul, we're able to keep the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. Remember, our show is all about how adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not guaranteed no adversity. But you are guaranteed by means of the problem-solving devices, no stress. And so if you learn the problem-solving devices and deploy them onto the forward compartment of your soul, you will be able to keep the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. That's what this show is about. Accurate, biblical information in a format that you can understand. No preaching, no ranting, no raving, no shouting. Just solid, lucid, clear information. Now, let me make one thing really clear to you. I am not a pastor. At no time have I ever represented myself as a pastor to you. I am an evangelist, and the evangelist functions most of the time outside of the local church. But I'm not a pastor. I don't pastor a local church. So sometimes people say, well, where can I hear you? Well, obviously, you can hear my radio shows, and you can go to my website, www.bigrick.org. That's bigrick.org, and you can download and listen to many of the radio shows that we've done in the Birmingham, Alabama market. But if you would like to go further, you can go onto my website and click where there's additional information, and there are references to men who are qualified pastors that have tremendous ministries with books and tapes that you can access, and it's all free. They never charge for any of their information. So I can point you in the direction of a pastor, someone that you can sit under for the rest of your life that could feed you the treasure of the Word of God and make you rich in your soul. But I can give you accurate information in regards to the basic biblical principles that you need to get started in your Christian life. One of the basic principles that most people miss is understanding the protocol plan of God, that God functions under protocol. So many Christians, to use a term that you may be familiar with, so many Christians try to hot dog it. Hot dogging it as a football player means that you don't want to follow the plays, you just want the ball and you'll make your own play. That seldom works. On occasion, a hot dog will do something phenomenal or spectacular, but in the plan of God, there's no room for hot dogs. This means that God says you must study to show thyself approved unto God, and a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. God will not play hot dogs. He doesn't put hot dogs in the game. He waits on you to grow up spiritually, to understand His protocol plan. Now, protocol simply means that a right thing has to be done in a right way. And it is possible that you may, in fact, be doing the right things, but doing them in the wrong way. That's why your spiritual life is not advancing. That's why you're not growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because you never really quite understood the protocol plan of God. For example, you can pray till you're blue in the face, but if you don't pray the right way, then your prayers are not going to be answered. You can give money, all the money that you have, but if you don't give it in the right way, then it won't count for God and it won't be rewarded by God. So remember this, that the first thing that is important for you and important for me is that we understand that God has a protocol system. And we have to learn that system and function under that system. And that system is taught in a local church under the authority of a pastor, a man that studies and teaches the Word of God on a consistent basis. And as I have done on this show before, and I'll do it again today, if you are under a pastor who only teaches you a maximum of an hour a week, you're never going to grow up spiritually on an hour a week of biblical information. And you say, well, I do my morning devotion every day. It's not the same thing. 15-minute morning devotion is not growing spiritually. It might be a little jump start. It might be like spraying ether in the carburetor of a car that won't start. But it's not the fuel that will perpetually run the car all day long. You have to have the Word of God in your soul. So all of us have problems. We all face adversity in our life. And I want to talk about one of the first problems that we all have. And that is our problem with the justice of God. You know, most people don't understand this. Most people think that their point of contact with God is His love. And you'll see bumper stickers that say, God is love, and God loves me, and I love Him. And I'm always reminded of the passage that says, if you love me, you'll keep my mandates, and my mandates are not grievous. This is found in 1 John 5:3. And so when I hear people sing, oh, how I love Jesus, and then they ignore the mandates of the Word of God, obviously they're liars. And they may get a little emotional about it. They may go to church and they may sing, oh, how I love Jesus. But when they walk out the door and don't apply the protocol plan of God to their life, they don't love Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the first thing we have to learn, if we're going to understand our point of contact with God, is that our point of contact is His justice, not His love. It's His justice. See, a lot of us have problems, myself included, and most of our problems are always self-induced. I would say probably 90% of the suffering that we go through is self-induced. And we may mismanage our health. We may smoke too much. We may drink too much. We may eat too much. We may get too much sun. You know, we may mismanage our finances. We may spend too much. Or we may mismanage our relationships. And that is that we may be too self-centered. We might be too hypersensitive. Or we might just be insensitive with no empathy or sympathy at all. These all create problems. And so, as we face problems in life, we go to God and we want God to solve our problems. That's normal. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we want to know what are the problem-solving solutions. How do we get this problem solved, God? And some people, unfortunately, think that God is a genie in the eight ball. And as soon as they have a jam, they'll rub the eight ball and God will pop out. But he doesn't play that game, I promise you. If you want to understand how you come before God, you're going to have to understand that your point of contact with God is always His justice, not His love. And here's why. What the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God must judge. Did you hear what I said? What the righteousness of God rejects, then the justice of God must judge. In essence, the justice of God is the guardian of the righteousness of God. And it is the righteousness of God that has to be satisfied in order for us to have eternal life, because we are not righteous. You see, here's the confusion. Many men or women tend to superimpose their own human love concepts on God. You know, what we love and how we feel about love, we tend to think that this is the way God operates as well. And this causes a misapplication in regards to, for example, using the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3 in the protocol plan of God. So if you misfunction or misapply this doctrine, it'll cause a malfunction in your life. You see, let me show you. Something bad happens in your life, and if you malfunction, you may ask this question. How could a loving God let this happen to me? How could a loving God do this to me? How could a God of love allow that to happen to people who don't deserve it? See, that's a malfunction of understanding God's point of contact with the human race. Let me just give you a simple explanation. When you see something in Somalia or Rwanda or one of the African countries where millions of people are starving and thousands of babies have died, and someone comes on the television and shows you a little baby with flies buzzing around its eyes, and they say this is a Christian relief and we need to send some money to help these people, and that's all honorable and fine and good. I'm not saying that. But I want you to understand something, that if that baby dies, that baby goes straight to heaven, compliments of the grace of God. You do understand that. Any baby that dies before the age of accountability, or the age of spiritual, or the age of self-consciousness, that's what I'm trying to say. You know, how can you know about God? How can you be conscious of God if you're not conscious of yourself first? So accountability is like self-consciousness. You have to be aware of who and what you are. So any baby that dies before this age goes immediately to heaven. I mean, this is taught in the Bible clearly. When David lost his son through his affair with Bathsheba, and he said, I'll go to heaven and see him. I'll see him there. He's in heaven. So what that simply means is this. I hope I haven't confused you by getting off track here, but what that simply means is this, that the thousands of young babies that die in hostile wars and in starvation and privation around the world, they're all in heaven, compliments of the grace of God. The irony of it is if that baby grew up to become a grown, mature individual and rejected the concept of God or the concept of Jesus Christ, that they would be in hell or the lake of fire. You see, now Satan's number one argument is, how could a loving God send anyone to a lake of fire? And see, again, you don't understand the point of contact is his justice. What the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God has to judge. So any believer that assumes God's love is like human love is mistaken. Any believer who assumes God's love is like human love has misapplied what the whole thing is, and they're going to malfunction in their Christian life. See, it is not the love of God that is our point of contact with him. It is the justice of God. Now listen, love is a divine attribute. God is sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, immutability, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. These are all the attributes of God. And love is in fact a divine attribute. And love, the Bible says that God is love. But his love is always applied because of his righteousness being met. He is love. He's always been love. But here's what you must understand about God. He doesn't fall in love. He is love. See, you fall in love. I fall in love. We meet someone and we say, I love you. I'd like to spend the rest of my life with you. Would you marry me? You fall in love and you get married. Well, that's legitimate in the human race. God never falls in love because God, in essence, is love. So what that simply means is that God's love, unlike you and me, does not increase or decrease. So you may think God loves me less today because of what I did than he did yesterday. And that's not true. God loves you the same amount all the time. He is not, he's not changeable in the area of love. The Bible says he's immutable. He never changes. And when it says God so loved the world, that doesn't change. God doesn't love you less today than he did yesterday. You see, God, unlike us, he is not sustained by emotions or physical stimulation. He doesn't require a visible object to love. He is love. See, you must have someone to love. And that love stimulates your emotions, and it makes you feel good. And then it may stimulate your physical attractiveness, and physically, you may have a romantic encounter with your wife and you feel good and you say, okay, or with your husband. And see that you say, this is love. We love each other. This is not the way God operates. Because as humans, we need emotions and physical contact and thinking. But when we're talking about God in these human terms, you have to understand something. When we talk about God in terms of love, it's what we call an anthropopathism. Anthropopathism, simply spelled A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-P. PATHISM, anthropopathism. And what an anthropopathism is it is a way to communicate the character or the motivation of God in our own frame of reference. So this is the way we think. So the writers of Scripture uses that. Have you ever did the song, "He holds the whole world in his hands"? He's got the whole world in his hands. Well, see, God doesn't have a hand. See, now that's not an anthropopathism. That's an anthropomorphism. It's giving God a human characteristic. It's a little different. Okay, so remember that. When we start thinking about, and I'll show you here in a minute, how we don't understand these things and how and why these things are used like this in regards to the Bible trying to help us understand what God is really like. Okay? So in Romans 9:13, for example, the Bible says, "As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." And that's a quotation out of Malachi 1, 2, and 3. It goes all the way back to Jacob and Esau into the early part of, Genesis. And you can study and read about it. But here's the question. Why did God reject Esau? What was wrong with Esau? And why did God love Jacob over Esau? And did God really love one more than he did the other? Because you see, as it's written in Romans 9:13, listen again, "As it is written, Jacob I have chosen, but Esau I have rejected." That's the correct translation. Not Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. God doesn't hate anybody. That's a sin. The Bible tells us it's a sin to hate someone. So why did God, in fact, reject Esau? Well, the reason is because he considered his birthright unimportant. He thought it worthless. He treated it as it was nothing. It was nothing more to him than a bowl of stew. And he was hungry. And so he considered his birthright to be worth less than the bowl of stew. Not only that, but he plotted to murder his brother Jacob because of the inheritance that he lost. And eventually, to rub it in the face of God, he married the daughter of Ishmael, which is the bastard son of Abraham, by his handmaid, Sarah's handmaid, Hagar. And of course, this is where all of the Arab race comes from. And this is why we have such a hatred today between the Arab and the Jew. Because the Jew comes from direct descendants of Isaac. And the Arabs are the direct descendants of Ishmael. And this is the big problem today. So who did he marry? Did he marry one of his own kind? No, he married a daughter of Ishmael. This is why God rejected Esau to start with. So while love is an anthropopathism to explain the divine policy of God, it is not, and I repeat, it is not the source of our blessing from God, nor is it the source of our testing from God. Your point of contact, your point of reference with God and mine is in fact his justice, because he's holy. And his justice and his righteousness are incorruptible. God cannot compromise his righteousness. And therefore his justice guards it carefully. Because if God ever compromised his righteousness, then he could not be God. He is absolutely righteous and he is absolutely just. So righteousness is the principle of the character of God, administered in love. And justice is the function of the character of God, administered in love. Love is the vehicle through which all of these things work. So thus, our self-righteous good deeds, or our own morality, when we think God is impressed. I heard a fellow the other day say, "I've been married for 38 years, and I've never cheated on my wife, not one time." Well, that's very honorable. But I had just got through hearing him malign a half a dozen people and tell me what jerks they were. So, you see, in his mind, he thought, "I'm a very moral person. I don't commit adultery." But he didn't understand that maligning and criticizing and judging people is just as bad. It's a sin. And so our self-righteous good deeds, I tithe, someone may say. I don't cheat on my wife. I don't cheat on my taxes. I don't drink. I don't smoke. So God loves me. It's not true. It's not correct. It doesn't influence the integrity of God. What influences the integrity of God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Your morality and your self-righteousness can, in fact, send you to hell. Because you can, in fact, think that you're saved because of what you do, rather than who you receive. In Luke 18:19, Jesus said to the rich young ruler, "Why do you call me good? Because there are none that are good except one, and that one is God." In Isaiah 64:6, the Bible says, "We all are as unclean things, and all our righteousness is like a filthy rag in God's eyes. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Now, if I try to explain this to you without embarrassing you, it might be really hard, because what the Hebrew says in the original manuscripts of the Hebrew Old Testament, and what the English says, the word filthy rag is a euphemism. This simply is a way of saying something that's not so nice in a little nicer way. However, God didn't write it in terms of a euphemism. And so when you go into the original scripture and you read it and you say, oh, I can't say that in public. Why not? It's the way God wrote it. But I'm not going to say it in public. If you want to know what it means, get a Strong's Concordance and look it up. Filthy rags. But I can tell you this. What this verse says is our righteousness. That means your self-righteous good deeds. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't dance. I don't chew. Your morality is like a filthy rag in God's eyes. You see, God's character is so perfect, and his essence is so pure, and his righteousness is so perfect that in spite of what you do, you cannot even get close. And the reason is that you are born a sinner. You're born into sin. That even if you're the nicest person in the world, you are still a sinner because you're related to Adam. So the Bible goes on to say, in regards to this righteousness and your effort to go to heaven, Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Only the ones who do the will of the Father, which is in heaven." By the way, John 6:40, Jesus said, "This is the will of the one that has sent me, that you believe in me, whom he has sent." To believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that is God's will. And that's why on two different occasions God spoke out loud and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And this is, in effect, what got our Lord crucified when he claimed to be the Son of God. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they rejected that. They did not believe he was the Son of God, and they crucified him. Had they believed it, they would have worshipped him and not crucified him. Now, the Bible goes on to say that on that day, and that day is a reference to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, on that day, many is a reference to people that are not saved, people that trusted in their own righteousness to save them and their own morality to save them. Again, many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name, didn't we cast out demons and do many wonderful deeds?" And at that time, Jesus says, "I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you lawbreakers." Isn't that interesting? These are people who genuinely thought they were saved because they were very moral. And they were very self-righteous. And they assumed that God loved them because of their morality. You have to understand something today. If, in fact, God does love you, and he does, he loves you based on his character, not your character. God's not loving you because of who you are. God is loving you because of who he is. And if, in fact, you are saved and a member of the royal family of God, what the love of God is directed towards is the righteousness of Jesus Christ in you. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he that knew no sin was in fact made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God by means of him. This is the only way that the justice of God could ever accept you. The only way the justice of God could ever allow you to come to heaven is that you have the equivalent righteousness of God the Father, and that only comes by means of believing in Jesus Christ. The minute you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then that righteousness is accredited to your account. Your sin was taken by him on the cross over 2,000 years ago. Did you hear what I quoted? He that knew no sin was made sin for us. You see, he became our sin substitute. He bore our sin on the cross. And it was he that got adjudicated for our sin. He was judged in our place. That's why he screamed out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," or translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because in that 3 hours of darkness on the cross, Jesus bore the sin of the world. Every sin you and I have ever done, he paid for it. He suffered in our place. And that is the only way that we could have ever been saved, because we do not have the ability to justify ourselves. So he that knew no sin became our sin. This was the only thing that God could do to save us. See, there's only one thing that can equal the true justice of God and satisfy God's righteousness. And it is the righteousness, in fact, of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's why the Bible says, "But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In Romans 5:10, "For if when we were the enemies of God, we were reconciled to him by the death of his Son, much more in fact then being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." This is a wonderful thing to understand. Your point of contact with Almighty God is his justice. And what the justice of God accepts, well, let me back up and say it this way. What the righteousness of God accepts, the justice of God blesses. And what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God curses. You follow me? So if God accepts you, it's because you have his equivalent righteousness. You have believed in Jesus Christ, and you are in fact a member of the royal family of God. Now, when we live the Christian life in our day-to-day experience, there is a tremendous difference between your position in Christ and your experience in the spiritual life each day. This radio show is dedicated to making that information available to you so that you can see what's necessary for you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray what you have seen today would motivate you, would inspire you to understand that God's love cannot be manipulated, that God does not quit loving you. He loves you just as much today as the day that you got saved. But he may, in fact, accept you or reject you based on you fulfilling his protocol plan. So if you ever want to have blessing in eternity and blessing in time, you must learn that plan and function under that plan, so that the righteousness of God accepts what you in fact do for him as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, next week, we'll carry on with more. So until then, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or on the internet at www.bigrick.org.